We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me. He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20 and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jamb away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for forgiveness, Lord. I thank you for this story. I thank you for the countless stories that we have, Lord, of people forgiving other people of things that we see so impossible, Lord. And when I think about the way that you have forgiven me for what is seemingly impossible, Lord, and yet you love me and you displayed it all and through your son, Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross and being buried and rose on the third day, and in him I have life. And I'm so thankful, Lord. And I just pray right now you just be with us, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know who Christ is, I pray right now, Lord, you'd start to work on their hearts. And I just pray for their salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. How is everybody? It's good to see all your smiling faces. Wouldn't you agree that one of the most powerful forces we have in the world today is forgiveness? I mean, that's an amazing story, isn't it? I mean, you just think about that. I just don't think that's possible on your own. I think it's Christ in there. And I think it is Christ who makes that happen. And he works those kind of things. I think one of the most powerful influences in the world is forgiveness. And think about it for a moment. All of us have experienced forgiveness in some way. Someone has forgiven you something you didn't deserve. We experience that with each other. And there's also times in your life where you've had to forgive somebody, even though they didn't deserve it. It wasn't a matter about that. It's just something you had to do. You had to forgive them for your own peace. Like she said, I forgive them for me, because she was the one being eaten alive by unforgiveness. But there's something else, too, in the power of being reconciled. There's something more. It's just not forgiveness. When we see reconcile in the Bible, it's also to forgive and to live in peace with that person. As we saw in the video, it was peace between the two. They were more than forgiveness there. They were reconciled. And that they were sharing with one another. They were living right next door to each other, caring for each other. But as the young man in the video, you can see, he understands what he did wrong, and he served 17 years in prison. But what about our relationship with God? What is our standing with God? And why is it important that he reconciles with us? Are we even capable of reconciling with God? Would be a question. But he reconciled with us. This morning we're going to see our condition. That's what I want this morning. We're going to the doctor's office and we're going to understand our condition. And we're going to understand God's remedy and what our response should be. The title of the message is Reconciled Through Christ. And we're looking at Colossians. If you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 23. And as we look at these verses, I want to concentrate on where you are in your relationship with God and how far he has brought you in the relationship with him. How far away you were and how he has brought you so far to be in relationship with him. And lastly, just knowing this should prompt a response to us. We should be thankful and filled with humility. And that's what I hope at the end of this message, if you feel that, then we've accomplished what we want to this morning. Let's connect the message with last week and let's look who Jesus is. Remember, last week we stated that everything starts in the Christian faith with a proper understanding of who Jesus is. If you don't get who Jesus is, none of it matters. If you're off on who Jesus is, it's not going to drive anything else in your life. Remember, having a proper understanding of Jesus drives obedience in my life. And it allows me to love other people. That it feeds that. So having a proper perspective is very important. And we saw that Paul presents Jesus in a way that is very powerful. And we see in Colossians, remember, and his whole purpose for this, remember in Colossians 9 and 10, he said this. Remember, this is the purpose. Verse 10 is the purpose for this letter. It says, for this reason also, from this day we've heard, we haven't stopped praying for you. So he's praying for them. And he's asking that you be filled with all knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. And here's the verse 10. So that you can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. That's what happens when we have right knowledge of Jesus Christ and we're walking with him. We're growing and we'll bear fruit and good work and we'll have knowledge of God. We'll be growing in the knowledge of God. It's just not knowing something and it stops there. It's growing. You're maturing and growing. Maturing, growing. Right? Everybody alive this morning? All right. Who is Jesus then? Having a right view of Jesus, we can draw three things that Paul says in this description in verses 15 through 20. He is creator, he's head of the church, and then from this we can understand that Jesus is Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, which means everything originated and originates in Jesus Christ. Everything created that was ever created was by him and for him. So it's all created by him and it exists for his purposes, for his glory. Not only is he the first place in creation, he's also the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to be truly resurrected and is still alive today. He ascended. He didn't die again and in spirit go back. He ascended physically into heaven as it was witnessed by many people. And he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he reigns. Right now, he is alive. He is not dead. He is the head of the church. Salvation starts with Jesus and is secured in Jesus, and it ends in Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There is nothing in between. It is Jesus who secures, who guarantees, who hangs on, who initiates, who sustains salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's the writer of Hebrews tells us that. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. He is Lord over all, to the glory of the Father. Amen? All right, good. Which brings us to the passage this morning. And we learned about our standing before God and what he did to reconcile us to him. So here's what we understand, looking at verses 21 through 23. It's going to tell us our condition, what the remedy is, and what we're supposed to do. He says, once you are alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in faith, you are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed to all the creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So there you go. It pretty much sums up our condition and what God's remedy was and our response. So the first thing is we learn very quickly about our condition. What is our condition in our relationship with God? First of all, Paul says we are alienated. And there's a lot of talk about alienation in our nation right now and immigration and all these different things. But here it says that you're alienated and you're hostile in your mind because of your evil actions. He also says, if you remember back in verse 13, that God rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So there's three big phrases right there of that you're alienated, that your hearts are, you're wicked because you're evil, and you're in the dominion of darkness. So firstly, let's look at being alienated. And just before we even go there, it's vitally important. I mean, I can't express this enough, that you understand your condition as a human being. Especially if you're a non-believer. If you're sitting here and you've never put your faith in Christ, it's very important to understand just how far away you are from God. That it's not just a little bit. You're a long way from God. That you're separated from him. And we also understand, because what happens when we start to understand how far away we are from God or how far we were from God, we start to understand something. You know what that is? Our need for Christ. So you can't really understand your need for Christ if you don't understand your condition. It's like going to a doctor. If you go into a doctor and he says you have a cold and you take some things to relieve your symptoms, you know you're not that sick. But if he comes in and says, hey, you're going to die within a month, and if you don't get this treatment, you won't be here. See, that gives a whole nother symptom, right? You all of a sudden now you understand the urgency of getting the remedy because you're going to die. And it gives a whole new weight to the whole situation, doesn't it? See, that's why we have to understand our need for Jesus. Because our condition is death. We're dying. And without him, we're done. Okay. So we got it, right? So it's, and also just in our walk of everyday life to understand our condition and our need for Jesus and dependency on him every day. Not just one time, but every day. That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We remind ourselves of this in our condition and our need for Christ every morning, every afternoon, hour by hour, the psalm tells us. There's a song that says that. I need thee every hour, right? Okay, everybody got that? All right. Okay. Firstly, we're alienated. We are outside of God's people. We are not a part of the kingdom. We are not part of God's eternal kingdom. We don't belong there. We can't be there. The word alienated here looks back to the tribe of Israel. That's what he's tying it to. And how they were brought out of the land of Egypt. And when foreigners would try to join their camp or would come alongside them, they were not of the same tribe. They were alienated from the tribe of Israel. And it's the same situation that we're in. Without Christ, we're alienated from God and his people. The second reality of our condition is that we are hostile to God because of our sin. God is perfect, holy, and righteous. And our sin is in direct confrontation to his very nature. It's hostile. Paul has a lot to say in his letters about this. In Romans, he reminds us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he describes our condition in that in the book of Romans as godless, helpless, and slaves to sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us we were all dead in our trespasses and sins which were previously walked in according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in disobedience. We too all previously lived amongst them in our fleshly desires, carrying on the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. We were by our very nature children under wrath, as others were also. So we're children under wrath because of our sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says this about the heart of the human. He says, the heart is deceitful. Than anything else, it's incurable. Who can understand it? This is what we're all gifted with, you can say in a way. I believe in total depravity of man. I believe that we all inherit sin from the time we were born. And its effects of sin corrupts the whole person. I believe all of us, without Christ, sin has corrupted our body, our mind, and our soul. We are all tainted by sin. There is no escaping it for anyone. This condition is the human race, is of the whole human race, and is the result of original sin of Adam and Eve. And so it's passed on from generation to generation. We are all alienated from God. Our sin separates us, and we are hostile to God, and we are dead in our trespasses. There is nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. And so we can understand when Paul says at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue us from this dying body? Because that's our fate. That is our condition. That's our standing before God. But I love the words here. I don't know if you saw it in verse 21, but it says, but now. In that state and condition, we see God taking the initiative. God takes the initiative. God reaches out and he reconciles us. We were enemies, hostile to God in our sins. We were dead. It says we were dead. I don't know if you've ever seen a dead person, but dead is dead. Right? A dead person cannot respond. A dead person doesn't get up and walk if there's a fire. He's dead. And he cannot certainly rescue himself. That's our condition. And yet God, in that situation, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive. We were dead, and he made us alive with the Messiah. And even though we were dead in our trespasses, you have been saved by grace. And I love the second part. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised you up and seated you in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace through the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. But now he reconciled you in his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. We can stand in the presence of Christ because, or God the Father, because of the blood of Christ and the resurrection. We can stand before God himself, justified to stand there. Not because of any merit that we did, but because of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. We are clothed in Christ, righteous, standing before a holy God. Because of Christ, and not because of ourselves. That's encouraging, isn't it? God took the initiative. He rescued us. For while we were still helpless at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely would someone die for a just person, or even a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, God reconciled everything by making peace through the blood of his cross. Our sins have been forgiven. They have been wiped out. I love that. It's been wiped out. And we're going to look at Colossians later on. It's going to talk about this. But that's a military term, to wipe out. I love that. You know what it was? The Romans, when they come in, they say, hey, be a part of Rome or perish. And if the people said, yeah, we want to be a part of Rome, which was a good choice, then they became part of Rome. If they didn't, guess what they did? They erased them. They erased them. There would be no buildings. There would be no nothing. You would not know a human being lived there. There would be no record of them. There would be nothing. It would be wiped out. No one would talk of you ever again because you didn't exist. Now you think about that, of your sin. God sees our sin, he erases it. It is gone forever. You might sit here and think about it, but God doesn't. It's gone. That's a gift, isn't it? It has been nailed to the cross. Our debt that was owed because of our sin has been paid for in full by Jesus himself. And as a result, by faith in Christ, we are forgiven. By faith in Christ, we have peace with God. There's no more hostility. The battle's over. I love it. He's also defeated death. He died and was buried. And on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose again. Because he lives, we too will live. Death and sin no longer control us. We have truly been set free. That should be amen, Brother Steve. So how do we respond if we see all this? If this is all true and if we believe this, I mean, if we truly believe this, this has happened. This has taken place. That was our condition, and this is God's remedy. If we put our faith in that, we say, yes, we believe in Jesus. My sins are forgiven. The first response, the foremost, what should take place is that we should be greatly humbled by what has happened. Greatly humbled. Because it's an incredible act of love. And for me, and I hope for you, it should overwhelm you. I mean, when you stop and think about that, it should overwhelm you. It should flood your heart with a great sense of gratitude that you are just thankful. You're thankful. Because just knowing that you were dead and you were lost, you didn't even know you were dead and lost. And now you know. Now you know. I don't know if you've ever been like in an accident or seen an accident or talked to people. And you know, when you're going through the accident, you really know. You know, you're just trying to live, right? And all of a sudden you step back and you get the police report and you see a truck was involved and you see all these things that took place and what you really were, what you avoided could have been so much worse. That's what I see here. We look back on our lives and we see how God did this miraculous work in us. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I see how far God has brought me. I really do. Time gives you perspective. Because when I look back on my, when you're in your 20s, you don't really understand how selfish you are. As a male especially. You know, you don't. Everything revolves around you, right? In your 30s, you know, you start to do this little wake-up thing like, maybe everything doesn't revolve around me, right? But it's all about me still. And then 40s, all of a sudden, you go, whoa, this has nothing to do with me. I've been a fool this whole time, right? And you hit 50 and you go, geez, what a jerk I was. You know what I mean? I mean, that's how I look at my own life. I look back now and I think, my goodness, why did God even take the time with me when I look back? But he did. He took an interest in me right from the beginning, and he walked with me even when I was not even worth walking with. He walked with me. That amazes me. I've been married 28 years. I look back and I think, why did Sharon stay with me all that time? She should have left a long time ago. Now she's getting the fruit of it, you know, because now I figured it out. It just took me a while. But you think about it, that's how our life is with God. That we look back, as we look back, we can see how far God has brought us. Just imagine if he wasn't there, where we would be. I perish the thought. That scares me. Because I know I was a slave to sin. I was alienated from God. I was a child in wrath, and God freed me. He adopted me, and I have peace with him for all eternity. That's amazing. I don't deserve that. Who deserves that? Not one person I know. I also realized through the years that it is God who has been enabling me to follow him. Because there are so many things I would want to chase off on my own. So many things I'd want to do that was no good for me. But he has strengthened me in my faith. Faith is a gift, and he has gifted me with faith that no matter what situation I find myself in, he gives me faith and strength to get through it, to keep me beside him. He's the reason I stand right here, right now. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus secures us. Paul states that a proof of that is that the way that we live our lives, he says it right here. He says, you're grounded and you haven't shifted away from the gospel. As proof of being rescued, your life is going to be in Christ. Even though you might be limping along, you might not be doing the best you can, or you can do things a lot better, God is still with you. He's walking with you. I believe in the security of the believer, in the perseverance of the saints, and that God secures us. Our salvation isn't secured in me and what I do. It's secured in the power of God who's keeping it for me from heaven. 1 Peter tells me that. So I know that it is God who has secured me, who is keeping me. When I consider all this, there's only one proper response. There's only one proper response, and that is to completely surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To completely surrender to our King and our Lord and become a servant of the gospel by which we've been saved. That's what Paul says. I'm a servant of this gospel. And I love that. I'll serve it. I'll serve you. God has reconciled us through Christ and by the power of gospel. And my prayer is that you will fully understand your need. I pray right now that God is wrestling with your heart. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer for a long time or a short time. This gospel is needed for us all the time, every day, and we should understand our need, and we should understand our condition. And I would pray right now you would realize that there is only one remedy for your condition. There's only one remedy. There's only one cure for our condition, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other options for us. There's only one cure. There's only one remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, you know, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, that you place your faith in Jesus. And I pray that you surrender to him wholeheartedly. On September 21st, this last week, I was thinking about this. Is, you know, on Facebook, it's kind of interesting now. They force you to believe things. You know, they make you put this little thing and say you post it to your wall, you know, and it was International Peace Day. And I remember I was kind of offended by that. You know, peace begins with love. And I was thinking, well, you're trying to rope me in with this International Peace Day, which is not a bad thing. And I remember their slogan. It says, peace begins with love. And I remember that just kind of rubbed me wrong right off the bat. Because it's, you know, it's just a kind of like a catch-all phrase. Come on in. And I couldn't agree with it more, except that it's missing something. It's missing Christ. And so I was thinking that the greatest act of love that ever was displayed was on the cross with Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about my own slogan, one that you've probably heard and I've heard, know Christ and know peace. And I thought about no Christ and no peace. Right? Because without him, they don't exist. And I also realized that without Jesus, there'll never be true peace between men. I mean, right now in our country, we are so divided. I've never seen in my lifetime, I can't speak for it. I wasn't around in the 60s. I was born there, but I don't remember much of it. But I've never seen in my life our country so divided. I mean, truly, we're just so divided, and it just seems like the gulf is just getting wider and wider between people. And I started thinking about all these slogans and all these good intentions that people have. But without Christ, it's just like spraying. I started thinking, it's just like spraying a corpse with perfume. You know, it might mask the smell for a little bit, but you still got a dead person in the room. Right? I mean, something has to change. Fundamentally has to change. How do we change that? How are we going to look at our brothers and sisters in a different way? How are we going to see the human race as being a part of God's image and part of a greater community? How are we going to do that? The only way I can think of is through the person of Jesus Christ. Because peace has to come here first. Right? I have to have the right knowledge of Christ. Christ comes into my heart. He changes who I am fundamentally. I'm reconciled with God. I have peace with God. I have forgiveness with God. I have life in Christ. And from that, I start to walk with Christ. And what happens when I start walking with Christ? I start seeing past color, don't I? I start seeing people differently. I start seeing people of all races and all backgrounds and all cultures, all being part of the great multitude that is going to be before the throne of God, that is every tribe, every race, every creed is going to be standing before the throne of God, Jesus Christ, praising his name. Holy and holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I want to be in that number. Isn't there a song about that when the saints come marching in, I want to be a part of that number? I want to be a part of that number. Then we can love each other, truly love a person, because I'm reconciled with God. I'm at peace with God. And I can be at peace with my brother. I can be at peace with my sister. despite what's happened, we can get past it. But it's got to start here. It's got to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want to pray for this morning. I want to pray for you to have a relationship with Christ. And it doesn't matter how long you've been following Christ. I pray this morning, as we sing a hymn of invitation, and you're standing there, that you this morning would just say to yourself, I surrender, Lord. I mean, when I look at the gospel and what you've done for me, I surrender. I give it all to you. Lord, use me. Use me for your glory. Because we're only here temporarily. We're going to be here, and we're going to be gone. And I always say at funerals, I've heard it so many times, life is in the dash. I mean, you have a beginning date and an end date. And you look at any headstone. I just did a funeral. There's that little dash. A little dash there. That's your whole life. Life is in the dash. It's not in the numbers. You're going to be gone before you know it. And so what are you doing now? What are we doing now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your gospel, Lord. I thank you for rescuing me. I thank you. I can't say enough, Lord. And I just pray right now you just humble our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you just help us for a moment. Just have a moment of clarity. Just a moment of without our pride, without all our distractions, our sin, our heart that is inherently evil, Lord, and corrupts all our thinking. Lord, that you just right now give us a moment of clarity. That we truly would understand our condition before you. That you are holy, righteous, good, perfect, without sin. And here I stand, Lord. And without rescue, Lord, I am forever condemned. I can never be in your presence. Lord, and you sent your son, Jesus, knowing my condition, and that you rescued me. Lord, that through Christ I'm reconciled to you. Lord, I was an enemy, and now I'm at peace with you. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And I just pray right now, Lord, if there's somebody sitting out here right now who is wrestling with sin, who doesn't have peace with you, Lord, I pray right now that you would speak into their hearts. I pray right now, Lord, that they would hear your voice and that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only way, and to place their faith in what Jesus did and not what they do, not in their works, but in the works of Christ upon the cross, on the shedding of blood and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that right now, Lord. Save us today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.